Okay, so
Pastor Willis, will you open this?
Yes. Well, once again, good morning, everyone, and thank you for taking your time out to come and hear what God has to say to all of us today. And I pray that He would speak through us, speak to us, and speak through us, and allow His will to be done so that we will know how to lead our lives in 2023. His many examples He's given us in the book of Acts, it would resonate to us, and that our hearts would be filled with His pathway and understanding of His word. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's go with a thanksgiving of who He is, a thanksgiving of what He's already done, and a thanksgiving for Him choosing and loving us all. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You've given us another day. We come to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts because You didn't have to do it. Thank You for the kindness that You've shown, not only us, but our loved ones and even our neighbors, Lord God, who may not call on Your name. Father, we thank You for blessing them as well. We thank You for allowing us to be in the land of the living, that, Lord, we get another opportunity to glorify and to honor You in spirit and truth, and to do what You want done, not what we may choose to. So, Father, I ask today in the name of Jesus that You please forgive us for the path that we may have taken at some point in time in the past that may have grieved Your spirit or something we may have said or done today. Lord, we pray, Father, right now that Your spirit will have its way in all of us, that You would take over this ministry that You've given to all of us to share, to trust, to understand, to live out. That, Lord, Your word would become truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That Your way would become more important than our way. That Your spirit would be greater in us than our own spirit. That Your will be done in us and not our will. So, Father, we thank You today that we have a second chance to come to You, Lord, and ask that You forgive us of all unrighteousness, and to pray, Father, that we would no longer be condemning ourselves, because we know there's no condemnation in Christ, but, Lord, we would live to honor and to glorify You. So, Father, this morning, thank You. Thank You for waking us up. Thank You for giving us another start. Thank You for allowing us to be in the land of the living in 2023, Father. Let our lives make a difference this year than it did last year, more of a difference in some cases for others. Lord, I pray, Father, that You would be the center of our joy. You would be our hope for today and tomorrow. That, Lord, we would learn to lean and depend upon You for everything, not our own wisdom and understanding. For You said in Your word, our wisdom is foolishness.
Yes.
But, Lord, it is You and You alone who is true. It's you and you alone who is authentic. So, Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus, blessing You and praising You for who You are and how much You have loved us. So, Father, take over this ministry right now. Take over everything that will take place today, Lord, that You would truly be honored and glorified. But, Lord, Your will be done as Your kingdom come here on earth and in heaven. Have Thy will today, Father. Let Your anointing fall afresh and anew in all of our hearts right now. And that, Lord, You would move any doubt, any apprehensiveness, anything that, Lord, maybe try to be a stumbling block as we're hearing Your word, Lord, that we would be able to hear clearly.
Yes.
That it would resonate in our souls, Father, that, Lord, we'd live out to honor You. Father, thank You for Jeanette as You have blessed her. Bless her to bring forth Your word today. Let the anointing fall afresh and anew in her and through her today, Lord God, as You want it to be. So help Jeanette to decrease and You increase through her. Father, and I bless You. I bless You and I praise You. And I thank You for Alexandra, Lord, as You've given her an opportunity to read. You've given her, Father, the words to speak, which is Your voice today, Lord God. Speak through Alexandra. Have her to decrease and You increase, Father. Let Your words truly amplify through Alexandra as she reads today. Let the anointing of Your Holy Spirit fall on Alexandra and radiate through her, Father. And radiate through all of us as we hear. Let us truly have ears to hear today, Lord God, and a heart to receive it. Lord, you're welcome here, Holy Spirit. You're welcome in, Holy Spirit. So come on in. We're asking you, please, come on in, Holy Spirit. Jesus, oh, sweet Jesus, we're calling on you, too. We're calling on you, Jesus, because you are our Lord of Lords. You are everything, Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our lives here on earth. And we just thank you. We thank you because you are our salvation. You are everything that we need. So, Jesus, please intercede for us right now. Help us to hear what we need to hear. We bless you and we praise you. For those that may call in, Lord, give them a solitude and an understanding of what they will hear as well. For those that would like to call in but unable to, bless them, Father, to receive your word at some time. Lord, we pray, Father God, that we would be strengthened to walk as in unity as one in 2023. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Richard. Okay, last week we were talking about Paul having to say goodbye, Paul knowing that he was going willingly to Jerusalem and had been warned that in Jerusalem he would be bound in chains, that and that he may never see the churches that he established again. So all in this beginning of Acts where he was in Ephesus and Athens and all these different places from Corinth to you name it, Galatia, all of those churches were established by Paul. And in some places he spent less time than others, but some places he spent a couple of years grooming the leadership for the area because he's only grooming leadership. And they're establishing what the church is going to look like. Good morning. Who joined us?
Sheba.
Hi.
Well, hello. Praise Jesus. Right. Look at God.
Good morning.
Look at God.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. So we're in the book of Acts, and we're going to be starting at the 15th verse. But we're talking about Paul understanding that, and you know, Paul's response was amazing because he was getting prophecy after prophecy that if he went forward into Jerusalem, it wasn't going to end well for him. But Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, and I want to reiterate that God gives us choices.
Yes, he does.
Paul did not have to go to Jerusalem. But Paul was determined that he was going to keep bringing the word and felt led. I believe, without a doubt, Paul felt like that's where he needed to go. And little did he know, or perhaps did, I would have to say he didn't, that what God was taking him to was the leadership of the world. Because Rome was pretty much ruling the world by then. All of that region was under Roman control. And there wasn't much other regions outside of that. So sometimes when God is leading us and it's getting harder, it's because what you're going to be doing is extremely significant.
Amen.
Extremely significant. If you're going up against the world regime, the world culture, Paul uses the word press on because that's what it's going to take. Don't think you're just going to come in there and it's going to be made easy. But what he's calling you to, even if it's not easy, is worth it. And then you say, well, worth it to who? If I'm going to end up doing all this suffering and all this, that, and the other, believe me, the Lord is just, and he will reward you for your perseverance.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And when his spirit resides in you, if you were able to lead one person to Christ, by your suffering, it would be worth it even to you.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Because eventually, as his spirit takes you over, the things and the cares of this world become less and less important. And even as you grow, even your own well-being becomes less and less important. Now, why is that? Am I saying that God teaches you to neglect yourself? No. But he may lead you into something that might cost you the ultimate sacrifice. Because that ultimate sacrifice is only going to reunite. You're only going to end up in glory with him.
Yes.
Amen. Eventually you understand that. So that's where Paul has grown to. And he says, well, if it costs me my life, then so what? They've given him every warning, don't go. And he says, and if it costs me my life, oh, well, that's fine too. So let's start. So we ended on verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded to not go to Jerusalem, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Do we know who we is?
The Gentiles.
No, we stopped trying to convince him. Who wrote the book of Acts?
Paul.
Who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke.
Okay.
So we're going to see a lot of we coming up throughout because Luke is obviously traveling with him. So he's the we that's saying this, yes?
What chapter are you
in? We are in chapter 21, and we're going to start at the 15th verse. Go ahead. Exandra.
Sure. Oops. Excuse me for one moment. 2015.
2115.
After those I'm sorry, 2115.
You're right where you're where you need to be.
Okay, and I'm at reading out of the New King James. And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When we had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the custom. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they are informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Amen.
So here he comes, and he gets with the believers in that area, and they're saying, Paul, as soon as people hear that you're here, there's going to be a problem. So follow our instructions. Go into the temple and shave your head and pay for the others that are there also to shave their head. And that has to do with that you've made a vow and that you keep it. And this will be an observance, and hopefully they're not going to bother you if they see that you're still practicing the ways of Judaism, that you're a devout Jew, you've shaved your head, you've made vows, you're still carrying on as a Jew. Keep going.
Verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen triumphant the Ephesians with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Verse 30. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound and two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." Amen.
Okay. So it looks like things are going pretty smooth, and then all of a sudden, it seems, at around the end of the seventh day, these people storm into the temple and accusing him of bringing a Greek or a Gentile into the temple, which is defiling the temple, which Paul had not even done. And they proceed to drag him out and start beating him. One thing that stands out to me is look where, now Rome, remember these commanders that keep the Jews under control for all their uprisings and all the things that they do. God is using them to rescue Paul. When they say they carried him, the soldiers had to put Paul on their shoulders to keep him safe from the mob trying to attack him. So here God can use anybody to accomplish his purpose. I want to urge you that sometimes who you think is the enemy may be used to help you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And who's supposed to be on God's side are the very people trying to destroy him. These are the Jews. They're the chosen ones, remember? So proud to think that maybe you came from Abraham's seed. These are the very ones that crucified Christ, and now they're trying to stomp out, as they called it, the way. The spreading of Christianity. So they pull him out, they beat him, he gets rescued because the uproar, someone got to the commander, let him know there's an uproar, and it's their job to keep everything under control among the Jewish people. But they pull him away, one person's accusing Paul of this, somebody else is accusing him of that. You'll find that often in the adversary's kingdom, there's a lot of disarray.
Mm-hmm.
Things like I find that really interesting. You'll have two liars going up against contradicting themselves and unraveling the very thing they're supposed to be accomplishing. Addressing the mob. Keep going.
Verse 37. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying,
Stop for a minute. I want to address something about this mob. And I also want to address what this commander, who he thinks that Paul might be. He thinks he might be an Egyptian who had led people into the wilderness. Why am I bringing this up? This is going to take me down this other road, but I have to go. Remember when Jesus prophesied that there were going to be false prophets that arise, and some are going to say, "I am he," and he told the people not to follow. Christian today, I'm going to have to address this. Christian today, often we are looking for, well, there's going to be the false Christ. Now, we know that the Antichrist is the ultimate man embodied by Satan, but we also know that the Antichrist has been with us all along.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
From the garden. Who do you think that was speaking to Eve?
Satan.
Right.
Antichrist. So Jesus gives the prophecy, and Christian today, 2,000 years later, we're looking for this false prophet that will lead people. I want to tell you, that prophecy had already begun its fulfillment. That's what this guy is talking about. There was a guy who, after Jesus, claimed to be a great teacher, leader, and Messiah, and he led people 4,000 people into a wilderness. He got that many people following him. And then they were pretty much slaughtered by the Jews. I mean, by Rome. Get the picture?
Yes.
So what I'm getting at is some of the prophecies already were fulfilled. We're looking for, when is the desecration going to hit? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet of the temple. I got to tell you, that happened. When they came into Jerusalem, they mixed the blood of sacrificial animals and the people. That's the desecration. We're looking for something that has happened. And I'm bringing this up because this was a hard pill for me to swallow when I started studying it, because everything that I had been taught, even great movies that I had seen, like Thief in the Night, said that there's going to be maybe this computer robot that sits in the Holy of Holies. That happened. The desecration of the temple happened after Jesus. Remember when he said not one stone will be left? This already happened, and it happened about 70 years after the death of Christ. This may be an arguable point, and maybe someone will say, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Okay, but it did happen. And it's a part of history, it seems, that the church ignores. I'm not sure why they don't acknowledge that, but I'm going to tell you something. What it should tell you is that Christ's coming is that much closer.
Yes.
That some of the things that we are looking for has already taken place. So that means he could come at any moment. If you're waiting for Jerusalem to get destroyed again, you might have a long wait. That prophecy's been fulfilled. And that's what he was referring to about the guy who shows up, because after Jesus, there was quite a few brand new Messiah claimers. That's why Paul was talking so much about don't be deceived and this person coming from here. We're sitting there. Our only point of reference might be Jim Jones or the massacre that happened in Texas or different cult leaders that have popped up. But most of the cult leaders that have popped up aren't taking this kind of multitude. And they're not necessarily claiming to be the Messiah. Right after Jesus, there were several that claimed to be the Messiah. And Jesus warned, don't go following them, because it was going to be in earshot of their time. I want to argue also that many people are waiting for the terrible, great destruction of the great tribulation. Some saints have already experienced a great tribulation. If you were in Africa right now being hung on a tree on a highway, if you were in China being murdered, if you were in the Middle East where the persecution against the church is just unbelievable, you would say this is the Great Tribulation, wouldn't you?
Yes.
So as we are encouraged to read the signs of the times, remember that a lot are already enduring these very things. America hasn't fallen yet. It's on its way. And when that happens, this final group will get a taste of what tribulation looks like. But that tribulation has been ongoing for quite a while. So if that's not the Great Tribulation, how much worse is it going to be when the actual last 7-year period of the world comes? If being hung on crosses on the freeway, if being dragged out of your house and murdered, if being forced to denounce the name of Jesus Christ or forced into another religion, as was what happened, why the whole Muslim religion is there today. If you read the history of how that happened, it was terrorism.
Yeah.
They came in black robes like a mob and forced that religion on the people. And they were murdered and their kids murdered if they didn't conform. There's been a lot of atrocity that's gone on this planet, and we don't always recognize it because we're sitting here in luxury land.
Right.
We live in Babylon. We live in the, the richest part of the world. So we're kind of oblivious to the suffering of saints all around us. Okay, keep going.
Verse 22. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers' law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened.
Yeah. Hold on sure. 1 second. This is Paul retelling his whole story about what happened on the road to Damascus, and we're going to skip over to verse 17.
Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.
Okay.
Continue.
We're going to stop right there for a second. Now, we got Paul, who felt compelled to go to Jerusalem, right? After all kinds of warnings told him not to go, there he went. Now, he's confessing in verse 17, catch this, that while he was praying, okay, now we're not talking about somebody else praying. We're talking about while Paul was praying in the temple, he went into a trance, and he saw him, meaning the Lord, Jesus, says to him, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now the Lord himself is telling him to leave Jerusalem. But Paul answers, as we often do, but Lord, they know I'm a devout Jew. What better place for me to preach but people who know me know that I was a devout Jew and have been converted? How many times does God tell us something, and yet we've got something else to say about it? I know I've done it. There are times God is leading you, and he's telling you what you need to hear, but you're not listening. You're not listening. What does the Lord do with me when I'm not listening? I'll tell you. He stops talking. There is no point in talking to a person who's not listening.
Amen.
And when we come back and have an argument for God, what? I can, or if I would, or me, I can. No, Lord, they'll listen to me. And this applies all across the board, because a lot of times Paul had a love for the Jews. That's why he wanted to be the one and felt like if they're going to listen to anybody, they'd listen to me. But the Lord said, get out of there. Get out of there. I'm taking you to the Gentiles. Remember? Pretty much told you that several chapters back, a couple of times. But Paul is saying, I want to go to Jerusalem where the tribe of Judah resides so that I can help them understand, and no better person to do that but me. And now he's confessing, this is what God said would happen to me here. Who is he talking to? He's still talking to the whole group of mob people that have just dragged him out, would have killed him right then and there. And now he's confessing, you know, God told me this. How many times do we have to come back after the damage?
Amen.
And say, well,
amen.
God told me, oops, I guess I should have listened. Oops. How many times has that happened? And here, Paul, you can miss it if you read this quickly. You'll miss that Paul is confessing himself that God said, just travel through Jerusalem, get out. That no, he stops, he wants to mingle with his friends and takes their advice, goes to the temple, shaves his head. What is he doing? Trying to prove that he's a very devout Jew and that he's, you know, whatever he says, you might want to listen because, you know, I have history with these people. They'll listen. I don't care about your history with the person.
Right.
God might be sending you to a whole different people. And your time with them is done. What about that?
Amen.
Sometimes, even though God is trying to pry you out of somebody's way and out of their life, because he's got someone else to meet that need. And you're just standing there trying to do too much. when he's already told you to move on. So now Paul admits, after being dragged out, beat pretty bad, about that. God told me that this was happening, was going to happen. And what is he saying? That you are going to move on to the Gentiles. Because let me tell you something, you can stop and tarry as long as you want, but God will have his work completed. You are going to get where he's sending you. You can go the hard way or you can go the easy way.
Great.
Yes, we have choices. What if God was trying to send him straight to the Gentiles in the first place? What if all those warnings from his friends don't go? And yet Paul's heart was for the Jewish people, but God was telling him, you're going to the Gentiles. That's where you're going. I got something else for you to do. And yet we want to sit there and argue with God about it. But I'm the best, and that's why I'm here, and they all know me. Maybe that's part of the problem. Let me see. Jesus, I came unto my own, and my own received me not.
Amen.
I think that's a good thing for us to remember when we're trying to minister to, speak to, whatever, our family members, and why they're not, you know. I know for me, I tarry and I get frustrated, you know, and then I keep saying, God, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to say? And, you know, it, a lot of times it's nothing, but I'm not listening. And this is a word for me, I had an experience, but it's that I told you to minister to other people, other women, and I will minister to your daughter. And he's putting opportunities for me to minister.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a wonderful experience that just felt so, you know, being able to really be where God wanted me to be, but it wasn't with my daughter. Mm-hmm. It was with someone else. So this is a lesson for me. It's a word for me.
A lot of times, we're standing in the way of what God is trying to do. We're standing in the way of where he's trying to take you and the other person, because we won't pack it up and get out of the way. Wives, husbands, how many times will you have a devoted husband, and he keeps trying to convert his wife? I can promise you, the more you try to convert her, the less she's going to do anything. All you can do is be a living testimony. That's the only conversion tool usually you have. Because God has to deal with each person and each person's heart. That's not your job. The sower went out to sow. The sower went out to sow. And so often we lose sight of that, your calling. You're the sower. Again, we tend to always focus on where the seeds landed. Rather than keep sowing seeds. God will cultivate what's behind you. God hasn't forgotten your loved ones. What kind of God would be that? That he would call you out and everything important to you gets left behind? No, he will take care of all of the concerns. He says, I know the desires of your heart. I will take care of that.
Amen.
That's not what you need to worry about. You need to be the sower that went out and sowed. In other words, you need to be an obedient servant.
Amen.
Obedient. That's what he's requiring of us. Well, but I would be really good right here. Well, actually, I don't think so. You need to move on. I'm telling you to go do something else, and you're sitting here digging in. You're wasting time. You're wasting seed-tossing time. Arguing with God, who's supposed to be your boss. So Paul is realizing it now. He realizes that he's on his way to the Gentiles. Oh, and he is. Let's keep reading.
Verse 22. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then,
okay,
as they cried, sure.
So here he thinks that he's got this great and convincing argument. I told my testimony, all about Ananias, all about the trip to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, all about this, and I had their attention. They were listening, and then I said this other part about Stephen being martyred, and all of a sudden they're mad about that because you can't appease the devil.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Amen.
You may be able to catch his ear for a minute because, first, I'm intrigued that you speak my language. That's interesting. But you can't appease the devil. And here he is thinking, I'm in Jerusalem, I'm in a place of great influence, and I'm going to explain to them, I was even there when Stephen was martyred. I held his coat. And then they turn on him for that and say, you deserve to die. What kind of person are you? Now, remember, this mob is trying to kill him because he follows the way. He gives his testimony and says that he even was doing what they're trying to do right now, and they decide he deserves to die. Now all of a sudden, it's a flip. What kind of person is this? Keep going.
Verse 23. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum of obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Continue.
Does everybody understand what took place there? As a Roman citizen, you had certain rights. Let's say as born in America, because America is quite the reflection of Rome, you have certain rights. And so they're thinking, you're a Roman? Seriously? This steeped in speaking Arabic? How's that? You must have bought your citizenship, and you must have paid a lot for it.
Mm-hmm.
You must have come across the border and paid a whole bunch of money. And he said, actually, I was born here. Now that's a problem, because it means that anybody who violates your rights is going to have to answer for that in court. So, of course, they immediately withdrew. Keep going.
Verse 30. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bound and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. 23.
Keep going.
Then Paul, I'm sorry?
Keep going.
Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest, Ananus, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law? And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Get him. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's highest priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the highest priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Continue.
This is interesting. So Paul says, I've pretty much lived in good conscience all this time. The high priest has him smacked. Paul turns around and says, who do you think you are striking me? And by the way, may God strike you for striking me. And then someone says, do you know who you're talking to? This is the high priest. Paul says, oops, didn't know it was the high priest. And I would not speak disrespectfully to the high priest. That's a lesson in there, isn't it? There's a lesson there that Paul is setting an example of, that even if it is wrong, we should be careful of how we speak against authority in our lives.
Yes.
This guy had no business smacking Paul for saying, I've tried to live my life in good conscience. There was no reason to have him hit, but he did. But Paul backpedals and says, and immediately remembers the word of God that you should not speak evil of a ruler of your people. What does that say to us? This is a hard example to follow. Paul set a very strong example. Your rulers may be completely out of line, and these high priests were the very ones that crucified Christ. I'm telling you something. He's back in Jerusalem. It's that group. The very group that conspired to have Jesus killed. And yet Paul still backs up and gives the high priest his due, his honor instead. Not only is there wisdom in that, that not every time you need to open your mouth and defend yourself, but there's the example that if there's authority that's put over you, respect.
Yes.
Do your best not to speak evil of someone that is in charge. I know that I could hear a pin drop on that one, because it's very, very difficult as we look at our presidents and we look at, you know, people in high places, and we know that it's wickedness in high places. But try and not speak evil of those that are in charge, even when they are wronging you. Ouch.
Ouch is right.
Even when they are wronging you, just be careful of that. Set the example. That example might save your life. Oops. Keep going.
Verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barrack. Continue.
Okay. So
Paul divided the group.
Mm-hmm.
And all he had to say is, I'm a Pharisee, and that sent everybody into orbit. And then they start fighting among themselves. And thank God for the wisdom that he gave Paul in that situation as to what to say. If you can divide the enemy, you have a chance, because it won't be unitedly a full force against you. Now, what does that say? That also is a strategy the adversary uses. That's what he's done to the church.
Mm-hmm.
He's divided the church. He's used the same strategy. He's come in and said, well, we believe that that there's no real Holy Spirit, that that was only for a period of time. We believe that you should never wear makeup or earrings or any kind of jewelry. We believe, and it's caused all these denominational break-offs, which has caused disunity among the believers. Can you imagine how powerful the church would be without all this dissension?
Yes, amen. Yes.
Can you imagine if all these denominations were one, like the early church, and how powerful the church would be?
Mm-hmm.
If instead of gathering people to listen to your philosophy,
mm-hmm.
and then down the street somebody's got the same philosophy but added something, and then somebody down the street has the same philosophy but took some away, and now you've got this group that won't fellowship with that group. You saw it happening as we go on. Some follow Apollos, some follow Peter, some follow Paul. It just starts, and Paul keeps saying, don't do this. The head of the church is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't take much. Dissension is a great tool, and it happened to work in Paul's favor this time. He knew just what to drop out there, because the mm-hmm. Jewish nation had been separated this way for quite a season. You've got high priests on both sides, but it's a problem. Because as soon as somebody says something about the raising of the dead, it sends, you know, the Pharisees in, up in, or Sadducees into orbit. Okay, keep going.
Verse 11. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, you therefore together with the council suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So when Paul's sisters...
Right quick.
Yes.
So we have Paul's in jail, and we have 40 men plus that have made an oath to not eat or drink until their mission is accomplished. And by the way, I want you to know, who did they come to? They came to the elders and the high priests,
mm-hmm.
the chief priests and the elders. So what kind of religion is this where you can go to leadership and say, we are planning to kill this guy and we need you to lie
right.
about it?
Mm-hmm.
We need you to pretend that the reason you're here, that they're just calling Paul, is because you want to talk to him a little bit more. And this is our plan. We're going to lay wait and kill him. And the chief priests and elders are okay with that. What had happened to these so-called people of God?
Well, these were the Sadducees, not the Pharisees, right?
No, these are both. These are elders and chief priests.
Like you said, it had elders and chief priests on both sides.
Yes.
So could this just been the Sadducees and not the Pharisees?
No. No, no. This is the Jewish state coming right back together to to finish what they had started when they crucified Christ. And yet someone comes to the so-called church leadership, and this is the kind of counsel? How corrupt had, no wonder they hadn't heard from God in 400 years.
Right.
Hadn't heard from the time that the last prophet, they hadn't heard from God in 400 years before Christ was born. It sounds like these people weren't listening either and hadn't been listening for a very long time. And you see the pattern of this. Mm-hmm. Now we can say, oh, those evil Jews, but better watch yourself. Because we have a pattern in our lives of not listening too.
Yeah.
Ouch. And the longer you delay conforming and submitting to God, the further out there you get. Mm-hmm. Now, how do these people who call themselves the children of the living God, they call themselves the chosen ones, the mouthpiece for God himself, how are they okay with this? Because their heart, they profess with their mouth, but their heart is far from him.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. It's very easy, saints, that if you don't stay connected and you don't stay in line with where you're supposed to be, that you can end up a religious devil also.
Amen.
You've spent a whole lot of time learning God's word. You know it inside and out. You can quote it now. You were raised in a church or not. But you can end up a religious devil also. These were religious devils.
Mm.
I think the church has a lot of religious devils sitting on pews and in pulpits.
Yes.
Religious devils. Their focus, what is all this about? Do I have to remind us? What is all this about? Money, power, control. These chief priests and elders, they don't want to lose the control they have over the people. That's their income, and it's a very nice income.
Right.
So they stopped worshiping God a long time ago and have been worshiping money and the world ever since. And they didn't even probably recognize it because now their heart is so far off course, they're ready to murder a man for nothing. A man that they've known for years. Paul's not new to these people. This is hometown. They know who Paul is. But instead of trusting this God that they say they serve, they're willing to start murdering people to protect what's really important to them. Look what we're willing to do to protect what's really important to us. Look at the compromises we've already made in our lives to protect what's really important to us.
Amen.
Yeah.
I know the Lord's speaking to somebody's heart.
Mm-hmm.
Where have we compromised truth and what is right? Just because we want what we want.
Mm-hmm.
What we want is more important.
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually, God is completely replaced in your life.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now, you may still have the rhetoric. You may still go to church every Sunday. But where is your heart? Far from him. When these Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests were confronting Jesus, what did he say? Your father is the devil. Your father is the devil. They were saying, our father's Abraham. Jesus said, actually, your father's the devil. Yes, you can think you're walking a walk. You can think that you're covered by your heritage. You can think that the fire insurance you went and got when you were three is covering you. It is not. And the more you sin and continue to sin, it's going to drag you away from the things of God. And eventually the heart that was for God is not even there anymore.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is a dangerous place to be where these Jews found themselves. And yet they would have never guessed. Okay. Oh, we're over. All right. We'll talk about these 40 men and what happens to them, or what happened with them, next week. Thank you, Alexandra, for reading. Lord, add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Any prayer requests?
Yes, Alexandra has one. I want us to pray for the sixth grader that shot his teacher, and for all students that are in that mindset, as well as for the immigrants that are being used as pawns in our country and just dropped all over our nation. Thank you.
Amen. Any other prayer requests?
Jay, did I miss the communion this at the beginning of the meeting?
No, communion is the first. We did that last week, the first.
Oh, I missed it last week. Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you.
You're welcome. Any other requests or comments?
Great word, Ms. Jeanette. Again, just great word. Thank you for getting us aligned, aligning our focus.
Lord,
thank you.
I like the comment you made about trusting God and not people.
Yes.
Trusting God and not yourself, because we can't do what God can do, especially with our loved ones. We often feel like, you know, I've got to protect my son, or I got to protect my daughter, or I got to do this because I see the path they're on, and I got it. And you just become so overwhelmed with what you've got to do for your children because you love them. But do you love them more than God? Can you love them more than God? It's impossible. Trust God with our loved ones and not ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a hard pill when you're willing to let go of your children to God, because you feel like you were put in control of your child by God, so you got to do it all. Mm-hmm. God didn't say that. So that was a good word.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we thank you. We give you praise, honor, and glory for all that you're doing, all that you've done. I'm asking you, Lord, let your presence, it's already there. Thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you, Lord, for meeting each one on this call today where they are. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're going to lift up what's going on, and we're going to hold up these people that are trying to better their lives, and they're being just dropped off in the middle of nowhere with no way to go.
Yes, Lord.
I'm asking you that your grace will be sufficient for them, and that you will help them along their journey, and send people, Lord, that are willing to come alongside them and give them the help and the assistance they need. Have mercy on them, Lord, because they're only trying to do what they think would be best for their family. And you alone know what circumstances they've left behind and how hard the journey has been. Lord, have your will and have your way in that matter. I ask you, Lord, to step in and begin to stir hearts in our government. I know, Lord, that where we're headed is where we're headed. And we're not going to be able to stop what's coming, but Lord, can you make it a more merciful path? Ask you, Lord, that you would help these that are in these circumstances, that their hearts would be stirred to try to do the right thing for a change. I know you have people there planted. I ask you to give them the ability to stand and to speak and to do what is right in our government. Help these people, Lord. I ask you for each one on this call that you would strengthen them. I feel there's a weakness, Lord. I'm asking you to strengthen them in the areas that they're struggling. Strengthen them, Lord. Lift them up. Fill them with the joy of their salvation. Encourage
Gird them up, Lord, and help each one of us to be all that you've called us to be. Less of us and more of you. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Have a blessed week, everyone.
All right. You too. Have a wonderful week. Safe travels.